On most little children's arms are little marks because they were given a vaccination. And it hurt. And in the primary schools, if it's like in this country as it is in Canada, no one anticipated the vaccination with a great deal of excitement. And no one looked back on it with a great deal of joy. And I anticipate that the next 25 minutes or so might fall into that category. It wasn't something you anticipated, nor is it something that you're really going to look back on with a lot of joy. But I have a clear objective, and that is to prevent someone from going down a pathway that will end in their spiritual disaster and cause them to live a wasted life. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I want to speak for a few minutes about a war that is on. In the most part, this world, those who have not come in contact with the Word of God, are not really engaged in this war to any great degree. In fact, they might even listen to these statements and mock and say, you are just coming from a culture that has brainwashed you, has restricted you, has really caused you to be disengaged with the updated times of liberty. Peter, 1,900 and some years ago, was distressed because there were many Christians that were under attack. Persecution is real in his day, and I would suggest that it is equally as real today. The Christians were under physical attack. There are going to be even worse times ahead. It wasn't in the first century that the Christians were brutally treated so much as it was a little bit later on. And men and women were dying for their faith. They were undergoing what 1 Peter 1 and 7 says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And there was a trial. But even that persecution, as bad as it is and as hard as it is, I would suggest to you that it was not near as damaging as this particular war. This war is more sinister. This war is more deadly, yet ironically, more avoidable than persecution. So with lurking around me, the seeds of this war, the battles of this war, the victims of this war, I would take up the Bible in my hand and I would plead with you and beseech you. The way to win this particular war is by abstinence alone. It's a war that comes from sinful desires. It's a war that comes from unrighteous passion. And the Bible calls it lust. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, tells us that this particular problem is extremely important. We would understand that adultery would be against a spouse. Lying would be against, no doubt, a person, but ultimately against God, as is all sin. Stealing would affect others. Murder definitely robs people of the most precious commodity of life. But covet? What's wrong with that? What is wrong with desires? In fact, when it comes to thou shalt not covet, we sit down with a Sunday school class and we try to explain it. And I felt my teachers never explained it to me properly. Coveting is something that you, when you want something so badly, you're willing to steal it. That's not coveting. Coveting is wanting something that is not yours to have. Just wanting. Coveting is something that is in the heart. Coveting is something that is in the mind. But what's wrong with that? It doesn't harm anyone. No one need know my unlawful, sinful desires. And yet God says, thou shalt not covet. It sounds so strange in 2012. Very strange. In fact, the media creates desires. One of the reasons why I have to one of the reasons why I restrain myself from going into electronic stores. And let me tell you, if you want to see an electronic store, you go to Japan. I can take you to stores that are so jammed full that the floors are only about 6 feet high, because that way you get more floors into the building. And every gadget, everything that you could possibly imagine, and things that you couldn't even imagine, are there. And I find when I go into those stores, I have desires generated that I never knew I had. And I was perfectly content until I went into the large Laox store in Akihabara. And I saw there a computer. Now, I am not too familiar with your stores, but row upon row upon row of every laptop, and we've got the 29.3 centimeter version and the 29.7 centimeter version, and it just goes on, and every gadget, and it's all there, and it's right at your fingertips. And suddenly I have welling up within me, meanwhile being bombarded by a little catchy tune, the saints go marching in, but it's really, you know, buy now, buy now, buy now, but it's and so on. And the Japanese will take anything and change it for their, you know, and to get something sold. And the whole media is designed to create desires. And one of the most fascinating things to me is advertisements on television. Because I don't know what the shows are. I mean, I don't have a television, but whenever I see them, it's the ads. They're fascinating. And I get these cravings for yogurts I never knew existed 35 minutes before, 35 seconds before. I know that craving a yogurt doesn't fall into the category of thou shalt not covet. But I'm trying to bring before you the fact that this whole world is creating in you and creating in me desires. And I would ask you, are they right? Unlawful desires, the desires for something that are not yours, they're forbidden by God's moral standards, yet they're so prevalent in our day and prevalent in Peter's too. I want you to go over now to chapter 1 for a moment. I just want to read some verses from chapter 1 and then from chapter 4. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who, that's the they I would gather, shall give an account to him, what for? For their lifestyle. Who shall give an account for their lifestyle to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? There is a time past. It's characterized by sinful desires and the practices that result from sinful thinking. They were the former lusts of chapter 1. They are this list of time past in chapter 4 and verse 3. But there's also a time now. It says here, the rest of his time. It's the rest of time. in the flesh, we are not to live to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, says Peter. Strange it should be in times of persecution. Why do I say that? Go easy, Peter. No. We're suffering. We're in pain. You have no idea what I have to endure day in, day out, trying to be a Christian in a wicked life. Actually, we're very vulnerable right then, because our mind begins to play what our beloved brother Sandy Higgins calls mental gymnastics. And we begin to reason with ourselves, and we have the slogans already in there: you deserve a break today. Or that lovely picture of the white sands and the resort, and there's just one word under it: indulge. And there's somehow a feeling in our hearts that we actually, because we are suffering as Christians, and because we are enduring these things, that we deserve something for our flesh. And we begin to justify our thoughts, our actions, our desires. And Peter comes along and says, no. No time for that. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Gird up the loins of your mind. Just a moment, Peter. Are you telling us that we should be watching our minds? Surely there's no harm in that. I mean, we need something to relieve the pain. We're tired. We need entertained. And it may surprise you that the most vulnerable time for a gospel preacher is the day he finishes the gospel series and he's gone back to the hotel room, and you say, well, he's tired. He's exhausted. If any man deserves a break, it's that man. I know that's the most dangerous time. That's why I never touch the switch on that television, because there will never be the strength to turn it off. Usually the kimono or yukata that they talk about, the hotel gives you, you place it over top of it. The television is a hanger for clothing, and you place it over top, because I know myself. That's the time when the Believer's Magazine is carried, or the Truth and Tidings, or something. Now, I'm not speaking disrespectfully, but something a little light, and something that you can maybe read, or a biography of someone. You're tired, but you do not deserve the lusts of the flesh to be satisfied. Indulging the flesh almost sounds therapeutic, doesn't it? Soothing, relaxing. I think one of the key words of our society is the spa. And in Japan, we've got many spas for dogs. They can relax in the jacuzzi and then have a swim in the pool. And then, yes, that's true. That's true. And for people, they get the massage. Now listen, if you need a massage, go right ahead. But we now feel we deserve this kind of indulgence because it's therapeutic. And the world will say, just go ahead. We live in the experience economy. We've moved away from producing widgets. We now produce experiences. The getaway. And we all justify it, and the romantic getaway and that may be the great thing for commitment to your marriage and such, but I'm just trying to paint the picture that the whole world is set up for you, to pamper you, to indulge in you, because you deserve it. And we come right across 1 Peter 2 and says, abstain from fleshly lusts. And we think, what is this? We have to gird up our minds too? We can't even relax? Well, actually, the Bible says it's war against the soul when you head down that particular pathway. The only solution is abstinence. Why? Because God doesn't want us to have any enjoyment? There's God again. I speak carefully. There's God again, coming in and robbing us what we could have so much pleasure in. And he's made a rule. Or maybe your mind's playing and saying, why does God give me such desires and then says, no, you can't have them fulfilled? You ever have that argument with yourself? Why does God make me so that I revel in this and says, no? Sometimes you think life's just one big test. You know, can you hold out on pleasure until you can get to heaven? Heaven is not one big amusement park. And it's not any of the above. It's not that God's trying to deny us pleasures. It's not that God is trying us, just it's a test of endurance. Hang on and get to heaven and you can just indulge. One spa after another with your dog. No. In fact, I want to take you to the law. You know, the bad, hard to understand, just directly in your face law. I mean, everyone knows we live in grace. But the law. Go to the law for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want you to hear for a moment the heart of God. God is not out to spoil your fun. God is not out to deny you pleasure. God is not out to somehow create an impossible situation with desires that cannot be fulfilled. God gave the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And then he comes to verse 29. Now this is God speaking. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That it might be well with them. Here are the rules, O Israel. Oh, that you would have a heart to simply obey my word, that you might just endure it and suffer and feel awful, but then enter into the land. No. Oh, that you would have a heart to do what I say, so that it might be well with you. My brother, my sister, every restriction, every command of the Word of God is so that you might go well, and so that I might be greatly blessed. It's not to abstain from fleshly lust because it's good for us. It's the very best for us. That's why God gives us commandments. And if you could have a right thinking of God, and instead, you see, there is a war. There is a war going on of these unlawful desires, and God saying no, and there's the rebellion in the heart. It's for your good. I know. For eternity, you say, no, for now. Right now, you obeying God's command in abstaining from fleshly lusts, it's for your good. I'm going to illustrate it like this. The beautiful fires that you have. I was over there in Ireland, and the first thing I do in the morning is I get the fire going. And the last thing I do at night is put it out. And so it's running from about 7 a.m. to about 1 a.m. And to be honest, my legs are almost singed. I love to cozy right up to that fire, and I just love it. And there's just something that warms us, and you know what it's like, the cheer, the coziness, the warm chair, the cheery flame, just a hint of cedar in the air or a little bit of coal or peat. And it just comes wave after wave over you, and the cup of hot chocolate that your wife brings you, and you sit down together, and the fire. It's lovely. Fire is a tremendous blessing, whether it's in your cylinders or your BMW or whether it's in your fireplace. But let me just change the scene from what is our capacity to enjoy such warmth. One of the greatest blessings to man is a fire. And change the scene for a moment. The same flames now, instead of burning there, are beginning to lick up the curtains. And now they've gone into the rafters. And now the walls are blazing. The little children upstairs in their bedrooms are suffocating in the smoke. Listen to the screams of despair, the pipes exploding. And then you're left with charcoal and ashes and little white coffins. Shattered dreams, broken hearts. Has the fire changed? Is it not a blessing? It's a blessing in the right place only. It's a blessing in the right place. And it's a curse. It's a terrible terrible thing in the wrong place. God's tremendous blessings can easily become dreadful disasters. The problem's not the fire. The problem is the person playing with it. That's the problem. And so our problem is not the capacity for intimacy or the capacity for passion and love. Our problem is the person who takes that capacity and focuses it on that which is not his to have. Men have thrown away tremendous blessings because of a sinful desire. And shattered dreams and broken hearts are not just the result of a fire that's gone astray from the fireplace. Lives are not only in ashes today because of physical fire. The pathway of adult desire is strewn with little white coffins of damaged children. What's gone wrong? God does not say abstain from fleshly lusts because he wants to deny us a pleasure. It's that he wants to keep us from the pain that comes from such actions. And he says in 1 Peter again, he says the fleshly lusts war against the soul. That means even if you are not physically unfaithful to your spouse, your soul can be damaged by the very desire for someone who's not yours to have. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. How does that happen? Firstly and foremost, it changes you from being a worshiper of God. A man who lusts is not a man who's a worshiper of God, whether privately or publicly. You may string words together, brother, but you are not a true worshiper of God if you are not abstaining from fleshly lusts. You have removed yourself from the will of God. The pathway to blessing spiritually is blocked. You view Solomon with his unlawful desires, no restraints when it came to the fulfillment of them. And I show you a man who is absolutely bereft of spiritual life. I show you a man who is empty, a worshiper of idols. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, what does he say? Fear God. Do not go in for vain desires. Secondly, the conscience of a man is wounded in this war. It becomes seared. In the life of a believer, especially, there is a definite guilt, an unmistakable pain in the heart after indulging even in a lustful thought. Some would tell us, well, that's just your conditioning of religion. It's your environment. If you weren't brought up listening to the Bible, you wouldn't have that. I would argue differently. I would tell you that God has given us commands to prevent such pains in our conscience. And when we transgress, whether we know the Bible or not, and when we indulge instead of abstaining, we see men who are racked with mental pain. And the novelists of our day and a previous generation will say things like this: I don't know why I haven't committed suicide yet. A meaningless, empty life, and yet those men indulged in every kind of lust, not only in thought, but in deed. And they end up being empty, even though they were never raised in Bicester Sunday School. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms of a man like David, who's absolutely tormented in his conscience. Guilty. Why? Because he indulged in lust. A conscience that's pure is sweet. And that's what our conscience ought to be as Christians. And a man who has not abstained from fleshly lusts will have a conscience that is racked with guilt and little peace. Thirdly, our understanding and ability to make proper judgments is wounded. Go to the Proverbs. I see a man. He's making his way now to the harlot's house. He is unable to make a true assessment of the situation. He's drawn. He's enticed. He's inflamed. And he can't see the danger until it's too late. Reasonable men could shout a warning and so, but the man whose mind is filled with unlawful desire cannot see where it's taking him. He can't see straight. He can't think straight. Because every action in his life is governed by lust, not the will of God. Fourthly, I speak carefully, a man who indulges in the flesh is an angry man. He's frustrated because his desires, by definition, cannot be fulfilled. He is desiring the wrong thing. It's not his to have. And he reaches out for it. He indulges in it. And he ends up being frustrated. And have you ever seen a generation so angry as the present one? Have you ever seen a generation with access to that which can be, I was about to say satisfying, but that's the wrong word, his fleshly lusts? It's all there, brethren, sisters. Everything that you would want is at your fingertips. Everything. The most vile, or you might even think the most justifiable. It's all there. And we would sit back and we would go down highways, information highways. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, we get angry. We cry out in pain, wounded consciences, judgments clouded, heading into disaster, souls unsatisfied, and we lash out. God is dethroned by self. Our consciences, they've been wounded. Anger abounds. Why? There's a war against the man's soul. Here is a conflict that must be avoided. There is no other solution. You do not engage in this conflict. It is not a matter of testing your resistance against the lusts of the flesh. It is not a... My brother, my sister, the scriptures say, abstain from fleshly lusts. There is never an excuse for indulging in the flesh, not even persecution, not even stress, not even pressure, never an excuse. And let me say, a clear conscience is worth having. A clear conscience is worth abstaining from the double click. Right understanding of God's word is worth abstaining from filthy things to read. A serene spirit's worth abstaining from an illicit thought life. And a right relationship with God is worth abstaining from a passionate relationship with someone who's not your spouse. Abstain from fleshly lust, says the scripture. The devil says, try it, you'll be enlightened. Genesis chapter 3. Eat of it. Your eyes will be opened. Yes, they will be. If you do not abstain from fleshly lusts, your mind will be enlightened. Your soul will be opened. You'll feel no pain that you never knew existed. You'll experience anger you never thought possible. You'll make foolish judgments that you never thought you were capable of. And God says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And I fear that there may even be some here with unprotected internet, unprotected access to aisles of bookstores, unprotected catalogs coming into your home, unprotected television that is feeding you and bombarding you with every image. I fear, my brother, that you are in a war and losing it. And your soul is just shriveling up. And your spiritual life is well nigh dead. It'll kill you. My brother, it will kill you. And it won't necessarily be just the people around you that will suffer. Yes, Father, your children will suffer from your indulgence. But maybe you're single and it's just you. You have got all eternity. All eternity. God wants you to start the relationship with Him now and says, abstain from fleshly lusts now. And I think those that are not abstaining from fleshly lusts at this moment need no examples. For your conscience at this moment is pricking you. There are things to change, aren't there? There are some overseers to talk to and ask for some help. There are things to shut off. There are subscriptions to cancel. There are doors that you can never walk through. There are streets that you can never go down. You must abstain. And God wants you to, because He has something far better for you. May God help us, shall we pray?